And we're going to have Jim Nelson share from the Word of God. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20.
Yes, if you all please rise. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. Their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of Jewish high priests named Sivica were doing this, but the evil spirit answered him, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered them, all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. The fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing, diluting their practices. And the numbers of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So thank you, Lord. We have one nation under God. Thank you for our freedom to worship you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for our armed services. Thank you for our sheriff's department and firemen and police. Thank you for Laura, Pastor Ray and Lori for leading and praising us in prayer and the sermon. Thank you for Jan playing the piano and leading us and in worship. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have blessed us with, our families, our home, our church, our nation. And may we always be one nation under God. Thank you, Lord, for we look forward to your return. Your love is all we need. Amen.
I titled this morning's message, The Power of God. Why are we so fascinated with explosives? I think movies and TV shows have capitalized on our fascination for explosives, right? They'll have a car scene and some car will smash into something and explode into a ball of flames. And we all go, yay, you know, that's the bad guy, of course. But, you know, I think there's a fascination with the power of the explosives. I mean, how much spectacular it is. And maybe that's the same reason that we go to see fireworks every year, right? We'll see something explode into beautiful colors and that sort of thing. But, you know, think about the power it takes for a rocket to get out of our gravitational pull. I mean, have you ever watched a rocket being launched? I mean, it is fascinating to just see the power of the engines just going and it starts lifting very slowly and of course gaining altitude and eventually making it out of our immediate stratosphere. And then I like to think about the power of the sun. Have you ever thought about, you know, here this ball of burning gases is just perfectly set in the sky. If we were any closer to it, we would burn up. That's why in the summertime, you know, we're tilted a little bit and we're all like, but if we got any closer to the sun, we would burn up. And if we were just a little bit farther away from the sun, we would freeze to death. And then that sun that is in our sky is just the same as the millions, or I should say trillions, of stars that we look up and see. They're just farther away, and so they look smaller. The sheer power of these heavenly bodies, right, burning in the sky forever, in a sense, right, as far as we're concerned, they're burning forever. The sun's not going to go out until God says so. But the point here that I'm making is that there is someone even more powerful, right? In order to see the power of the sun, we then realize that we have a God who is more powerful, because he's the one who created all things, all the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and earth, and everything in it. We have a powerful God, an omniscient God, an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God, a God that is all powerful. He is unparalleled in the universe, and in a sense unimaginable, because we have a God that is so great that our finite minds can't even wrap our minds around the power of God and his abilities to do anything. And our faith is wrapped up in a God who can do anything. Have you ever thought about that? Right? That is really the ultimate for a believer, is to know that we serve a God who can do anything. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is really God's power. And we're going to talk about his power over disease, his power over evil spirits, and his power to change lives. So let's dive in. And we'll start off with his power over disease. Throughout Jesus's ministry, he demonstrated his power over diseases. We did a study in the book of Luke recently. And as we went through that, we were able to study all of the miracles that Jesus had done. And now we're seeing even it moving into the apostolic age. The people were constantly coming to Jesus for healing. And each time that Jesus did a miracle, have you ever thought about what the purpose of the miracle was? You know, it wasn't just to alleviate the human condition, right? I won't ask you for a raise of hands, but if I said, how many of you have ailments right now? Probably all of you would raise your hands to some degree or another, right? Bad back, bad shoulder, bad knees, whatever it is, internal diseases. And we all suffer from something. And so what was the purpose of the miracles that Jesus did? We have to really get down to what was the purpose. Was Jesus's purpose to just go around making people's life comfortable? Or was there something else associated with that? And what we really come to find out is that it wasn't really about relieving human suffering, because human suffering continues, right? So it wasn't about that at all. What it was, what its whole purpose was for, was to demonstrate his power over diseases so that we would believe not only the messenger, but the message itself. Because it's to authenticate the messenger and to authenticate the message. So the message was accompanied by the messenger was accompanied by the miracles in order to help us to realize that this person is genuine. What this person is doing proves what he says and proves who he is. And that's all about what Jesus did. And so when he went around and he gave sight to the blind, a person who had been born blind, what does that say, right? That says that he has the power to create, even in a situation like a man who was born deficient of seeing, his creative power was able to bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute, bring a withered hand back to perfect use. Perpetual bleeding stopped. Dropsy healed. A paraplegic brought back to full and complete health. A quadriplegic is healed. Someone with leprosy is healed. Many people were healed by Jesus, and he even raised the dead. And we could probably name off 3 or 4 individuals that Jesus brought back from the dead. Now, I say all this because in the apostolic age, the apostles were also given the ability to do miracles. For example, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, they healed a man who was lame in his feet from birth at the entrance of the temple. And we see the miracles that took place in the apostolic age throughout the book of Acts. And all along in the book of Acts, we see little snippets or comments about people that were healed and how miracles were taking place. So the book of Acts records a few of those situations. And of course, the whole purpose of that is always about authenticating the messenger and the message. Especially when we think about the New Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. And so in New Testament times, these individuals, the apostles specifically, were given special ability to do certain miracles in order to help transition from the Old Testament, the old way, to the new way. And what we read here in our account today is a little comment by Luke that miracles were still happening early on in Paul's ministry. And Paul was a part of that. And so Acts 19 verse 11, we start to realize that God has the power over diseases. And we see in verse 11 where it says, now God worked. Now think about this, right? Read it carefully. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. So we realize that this is God's power in order to bring about the authentication of the message and the messenger, in order for people to understand that what Paul was preaching was true, because it was backed up by miracles. But I want you to notice here something kind of interesting. Luke uses the word here, unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So it's interesting that he uses this unusual, and verse 12 kind of explains what this unusual miracles was all about. And verse 12 goes like this. It says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This is very unusual. This is something that happened with Peter as well. where they would bring items to the sick because he couldn't go there, and the individual would be healed. Now, this is a very short period of time in history where God was working miracles through apostles and sometimes items that they had been using or were part of their person. And so when things that Paul had or belonged to him were used to heal people, this is very unusual. And I like the term here, unusual, because it helps us to understand that this isn't usual. It's not something that we should expect to continue in the church age. This is something unusual. It was something that was done specifically during a particular period of time. Jesus even did some things that were unusual, where one example we find in scripture especially was this woman who had this perpetual bleeding, and she thought to herself, if I only touch the hem of Jesus's garment, I'll be healed. And so here, there's this huge crowd of people, and she reaches down basically on her hands and knees because she tries to get down low where nobody would see her and touch the hem of his robe, and she was immediately healed. And Jesus recognized this and turned to her and said, "Who touched me?" At first, he just says it. He knows who she is, right? He just said it generally, and of course, she confessed up that she was the one who touched him, and of course, her faith was such that she was healed. And Matthew chapter 9 explains that, and it says, "For she said to herself, If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that very hour. This reputation of touching Jesus, the hem of his garment, actually went on, because in Matthew chapter 14, it comes up again, and it says here in Matthew 14, verses 35 and 36, "And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And many, as touched it, were made well, perfectly well." Did the garment heal the person? No. It was God who worked an unusual miracle in order to prove that he has the power to heal. And of course, it was all about authenticating the messenger and the message of the gospel. So we need to be careful that we don't translate that into the church age. God is still in control of everything, including our very diseases, because he is the creator of the universe, and he is able to intervene in history and change the outcome of our health or anything that affects us. The Old Testament had a case where there was a king by the name of Asa, and he had a disease in his feet. And instead of going to God first, he went to the physicians. And it says this in 2 Chronicles verses 16, verse 12. It says, "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." So what do we learn from this is that go to God first. Always go to God first. It's obvious from the text that God was not pleased with Asa, and he lived a couple more years reigning with diseased feet because he didn't seek the Lord's help first. Now, we live in a modern age where doctors and hospitals fix almost anything. We go to doctors, right, and we try to, especially if there's something broken, they can usually fix it. There's some diseases, though, that they scratch their head and say, we don't know what to do with you. And so enter God into the picture, right? God enters the picture when we give it over to him. So how does God work today? Do we go to faith healers? No. Do we pray for miracles? Maybe. Right? Do we go to doctors? Probably. But let's talk about these three areas. I have to say up front that that God works in amazing ways, and we have great physicians that can help us, but we have to go to God first, right? So can God heal diseases? And the answer is yes, right? God does modern day miracles. I've heard many situations where we just pray and we say, we don't know what to do, and God helps us and brings us through a situation. The healings that were done through the apostolic age ended with the apostles. In fact, towards the end of Paul's life, he wasn't healing anymore. And we think to ourselves, well, why wasn't Paul healing anymore towards the end of his ministry? Well, guess what? Paul was already writing scripture. He was writing letters to the churches, and those were scripture. They are scripture. And the people had those letters, which we still have today, and we learn from God's word what he wants to communicate with us. And so towards the end of Paul's ministry, he wasn't doing these healings were very, very limited in scope and time. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church years later, there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and he came to visit Paul, and while he was in prison, and he became very ill and almost died. And look what he tells the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. It says, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him also, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus was very, very ill. Paul could have just waved his hands. He would have been all better, no distress. But it didn't happen that way. Epaphroditus was very ill, almost died, and I'm sure it was all about prayer. He prayed for Epaphroditus, and God brought about healing. Probably very gradual, like many of us. When we get ill, it takes us 2 weeks to get better from a severe virus of some sort, and yet healing comes. Now, let's talk about modern day healings. Are they biblical? I think that they are. God does healing, but he doesn't use an individual to heal us. There are no faith healers that God is using today. The assigned gifts were given during the apostolic age, while the apostles were still alive, for a specific purpose and for a specific period of time. Did you know that in the Old Testament that there were only four individuals that actually did miracles? When we think about the Old Testament, we often think, oh, it was full of miracles. Yes, there were many miracles that God did, right? Where he you know, saved Israel from total destruction by an invading army by sending a sound, and they all kill each other and run off, the ones that are left. But only four individuals in the Old Testament did miracles. The first one was Moses. So for almost 2,000 years, from the time of creation to the time of Moses, nobody did miracles except Moses. And then there was Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha. That's it. Those are the only people that did miracles in the Old Testament. There, of course, God did miracles, but through the hands of particular individuals. So God did miracles through them, but these were people who needed authentication. Can you imagine Moses showing up back out of, he's 80 years old, he's been in exile for 40 years, and he shows up and he says, look, God told me that we're going to get out of here and just pack up and we're leaving. Do you think anybody would ever follow Moses? Absolutely not. Who are you, right? And they already questioned him even when he did some miracles in front of them. They still didn't, they were reluctant to follow him. And so the same about Joshua and Elijah and Elisha. Each time the message was so severe that they needed to show some authentication that this is truly the word of God that is being communicated here. So should we pray for miracles? I think that God does miracles, that God does things in our lives, but we also need to be willing to know that God can say no. God doesn't have to do a miracle in each of our lives. And sometimes the illnesses are there because he wants to teach us patience. He also wants us to teach us dependence on him. And there's lots of lessons that we can learn through the difficult times that come into our lives. And sometimes God just wants us to live with chronic illness for his purposes. We don't know. But we can ask and just be willing to know that God could say no. But what about physicians? Should we go to doctors? I don't think that the whole situation with Asa was because he went to physicians. It was because he didn't go to God first, right? That was his big mistake. He didn't consider God in the equation at all. He just went to physicians. And so I think that it's important that we ask God for wisdom. And of course, we have James chapter 1, verse 5. I love this verse. I probably quoted it just as much as God so loved the world, right? And this verse, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So whenever I'm thinking about going to a doctor, I ask for wisdom. I said, God, point me to the right doctor, right? God, help me to know if this doctor is saying what needs to be said or whether he's out to lunch. Do I take his advice or don't I? Do I take the medicine that he's prescribing or don't? Right? All the things that we're involving God in every aspect of our lives. And I think that that's the lesson here. Even though Paul did unusual miracles, and God did them right through Paul, we can appeal to God for his mercy, because that's what he is good at dispensing. We need to be ready to learn through our illness and depend on the Lord even in our illnesses. So let's not expect that we're all going to get healed today, because even if we prayed for a miracle right now, maybe his answer is no. Or maybe he's going to use a physician to help us. So God has the power to heal, and he has the power over diseases, so let's put it in his hands. Next, we find that God has the power over evil spirits. Now, That should be pretty obvious to us. Something that is important for us to remember is that Satan isn't the opposite of God, right? Satan is a created being, so evil isn't the opposite of good, right? Satan isn't the opposite of God. Evil is just a lack of God in a sense, and God is the only good thing that we have. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he often cast out demons from people. And many in Israel were possessed by demons and were in bondage to the devil. And we might ask ourselves, well, why was this the case? Why were so many people in Israel possessed by demons? And the answer is pretty simple. They had walked away from God. They had given up on God, and so God gave them over to the evil that was around them, and allowed the demons and Satan to do his work. But even more important is that Jesus was there to show them a difference between not having God and having God. And Jesus is there to show them that he could replace this evil with the Holy Spirit, the good that was to come. And so these people were in bondage, and he was releasing them from the control of the evil one. You know, anyone who's not saved is under the control of Satan. We're under the control of the evil that is part of who we are, right? As sinners, we're lost. We're without Christ. We are born in sin. And because of that, we cannot do good. We're always going to do evil. And so Paul is there doing his ministry, and it's continuing on into the apostolic age as well. And through Paul's ministry, he would have encountered many people who were demon possessed. And of course, we talked about a few weeks back the young girl that was harassing Paul on his second missionary journey, and he cast the demon out of her. And so the passage here talks about how that these evil spirits came out of people. And in verse 12, the last part of there, it talks about the evil spirits went out of people, even with the handkerchiefs and with the aprons that belonged to Paul. But Luke took an opportunity here to differentiate between the genuine and false exorcisms. Like, for example, in verse 13, we learn about some people who were going around doing exorcisms, and talks about in verse 13, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know, it's interesting that they're appealing to Jesus, right? Who is the only one who has the power over evil spirits. You know, God has the power over evil, and he has the power over evil spirits. And so Luke is telling us here that there were these Jewish people who were doing that. But there was another group that tried to do the same thing in verse 14. It says, also there were the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Genuine followers of Jesus authenticated the message by the name of Jesus, removing evil spirits, the power of God. And then we had these not followers of Jesus who were invoking the name of Jesus, and it wasn't successful. The difference is the power of God. In one case, we have individuals who are not saved, who don't know Jesus, are not part of the family of God, had no power over the evil spirits. And this gave Paul credibility in the community in Ephesus, and it magnified the name of Jesus. This is what it says in verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The genuine versus the false. You have the genuine article, Jesus, the message is authenticated, and on the other hand, you have someone who just trying to relieve the human condition. Completely different purposes and a completely different outcome. Genuine followers of Jesus actually magnify the name of Jesus. It lifts him up. So as believers, we're not in any danger of being possessed by evil spirits because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit is God who indwells the believer. So we're not in any danger of being possessed by evil spirits, by demons. But evil is all around us, is it not? We encounter this constantly. There are people around us who desire to see us fall, that desire to make us ineffective in our walk with Christ. And the evil spirits can help to make us ineffective in our walk with the Lord. And they want to destroy you and destroy your testimony in the community. And Peter warned believers that the devil is always on the prowl to destroy us. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians years later, and he talks about how is it that we can overcome evil in our lives, he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm going to pause there for just a moment because it is the power of God that is there that we are calling upon to help us overcome evil in the world and in our lives, I should say. And it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6 describes the armor that we need. We need truth. We need salvation. We need the word of God. We need righteousness. We need peace. We need faith. And we need prayer. The armor of God is what protects us because it is the power of God, as it says here in our verse in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God has the power to help us to overcome evil that is trying to attack us and make us ineffective as believers in our walk with him. God is bigger than all the evil that is around. Even though there are attacks, God is bigger and stronger and able to help us through the most difficult times in our lives. So he has the power God has the power to over evil spirits, but he also has the power to change our lives. When someone believes in Jesus, their whole life changes. The Ephesians' lives were completely changed as a result of the gospel being preached there. And they became aware of their sin, repented, and even confessed their faults to one another. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And some of them had been steeped so much in the occult that they burned the books, the witchcraft books that they had. Look at what it says in verse 19. It says, also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Can you imagine how much money was invested in these books that were evil? I mean, sometimes I wonder, you know, we ought to go through our libraries and purge anything that's there that is of no value, right? And can you imagine what it was like to see this bonfire of books, magic books that were being burned? They got rid of all that was connected with their old life. You know, we sometimes need to think about that ourselves. God changed their lives from bondage to freedom, from being under the oppressive forces of evil to freedom in Christ, and to live a clean and life that was pleasing to the Lord. The result of this was that the Lord spread his word mightily. Look at what it says. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. It's all about the power of God to change lives, so much so that they were changed from following the devil to following Jesus. Take Paul, for instance. He persecuted the church, and when God got a hold of his life, he changed from someone who persecuted the church to one who preached the good news of Jesus. God is in the business of changing lives. We are no longer the same person. Look what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, it's supposed to say 2 Corinthians. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. And yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are no longer that old person that we once were. We're no longer the person that follows evil. We're the people who follow good, the gospel. Paul wrote to the Ephesians again. In Ephesians chapter 4, years later, he wrote this. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So they demonstrated this by burning their books. But years later, some of them must have fallen back into old habits. And Paul is reminding them that we no longer are that old person. We're to put off the old things and put on the new. How often do we think about putting off the old and putting on the new? This is something that we need to be doing on a consistent and regular basis. We need to be thinking about the things that are hindering us in our walk with the Lord and put those away and put on the things that will encourage and grow us in our relationship with the Lord. And Paul says to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We need God to transform our minds. He is doing that. But we need to also be willing participants in the process and allow him to make those changes in our life, because he has the power to change our lives. But more importantly, he has the power to take us from unsaved people to saved people when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we now can be a new person with a renewed mind, and we can now be followers of him and have a relationship with him. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? If you haven't, do it today. Don't delay. Don't put it off. If you're on the fence, make sure that you get right with God today, because we don't know how much longer we have on this earth. And we know that we need to put our faith and trust in him today and not put it off. If you know him and you're already one of his followers, show it. Live your life by the power of God. Allow that spiritual armor to cover you and to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Well, is God powerful? Absolutely. And he has the power over diseases. He has the power over evil spirits. And most importantly, he has the power to change our lives if we let him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity we had this morning to look into your word. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you are so powerful, much more powerful than anything that comes our way. And Lord, we put our health in your hands. We put our struggle with evil in your hands. And we pray that you will continue to work and change our lives according to your will, according to your way. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who died on a cross to pay for our sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.